Don and Dave and Gord and their families, they have all escaped the snow and they're somewhere in, I keep getting it wrong, Honduras or something, Dominican, I don't know. They're on a cruise. So we can be thinking of them. Don said last week, don't feel sorry for us. So I'm not feeling sorry for them. I'm happy that they can enjoy the palm trees and the sand and the ocean while we suffer through snow. But it's good. We're thankful. 1999, okay, so like 25-ish years ago, if you can, for those of you that can, I know some of you weren't born then, if you could just like put your minds back to 1999, I think I was probably 10 years old or so, just a little gaffer. I know that that's probably not working in your mind. How was Tyler ever little? That doesn't really make any sense whatsoever. He's not telling the truth. I was a little, although I was a pretty big 10-year-old. But we lived in one of those classic neighborhoods, okay? Hockey every single day, road hockey, okay? We got the nets on the road. There's about 20 of us neighbors who were just out there playing all the time. We're either playing hide and go seek or cops and robbers or hockey or something. There's just this massive unit of kids, right? Maybe you grew up in neighborhoods like that. And it was the classic car. You got to move the hockey net and then you carry on. As good and as amazing as that childhood was, there was one neighbor I had, and it's been 25 years, and I've not talked to this person, so maybe they're, hopefully they're not looking at the live stream, but let's call him Curtis, because that's what his name was, for sake of the story. There was this one boy, he was not very nice. He was mean, and who knows where he's at today. Maybe the Lord has saved him. He was mean, and he was a problem. He bullied me. He was rude to my brother and to other people. And one day I had it in my mind, I'm going to let him know what I think of him. So I don't know, growing up, this was Brandon, Manitoba, and I honestly could not find this tree, but there's this berry and it's not edible, but it stains very well, okay? I don't know if you are familiar with these, I mean, berries in general stain, but this thing, we took a bunch of these, and we went in front of his house on his sidewalk, and we started writing a little message to Curtis, okay? This is sinful 10-year-old, somewhat smaller Tyler, okay? Curtis is a donkey, but I spelt it differently, okay? Okay, this is a little confession time this morning. This is how I felt, and he really was. Like his character proved that this statement was correct. But this was a simple thing to do, right? Like, I'm just, this is my last resort. I got to write this. So now here's the thing. Of course, I get found out by my wonderful pastor dad, okay? And I get in a ton of trouble. So not only do I have to go to Curtis's house and knock on the door and say, hey, Curtis, I just want to apologize for something. I wrote this on your sidewalk, and I don't really mean it. And so then along with that punishment came me and some rags and a bucket full of soap and water. Tyler, you're gonna go scrub that off the sidewalk. Hour one goes by, nothing's happening. Hour two goes by, nothing's happening, right? I cannot for the life of me get this stain off the sidewalk. I just can't do it. And eventually I just had to leave it. And so now to make matters worse, like for the next few days until the weather and the storms and the rain kind of took care of it, I'm walking by and I'm like, oh yeah, I wrote that about Curtis, that sucks. Right, I'm just reminded of my sin because I keep seeing it because it hasn't been cleaned away yet. And it was everything I could do in my power. I just imagine this 10-year-old on his knees just scrubbing this, just crying, just weeping, like, I'm so sorry, right? And all my power, but I could not do it. I want us to see this morning, okay, that it isn't up to us. Our sinful hearts that need cleansing, that is all taken care of by one person, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's it. I hope that if anything, we can walk out of this building today just being reassured that we are clean because of who Jesus is. Not our righteousness, not our efforts. Right? No matter how much we're trying to scrub at the stains of our heart, there's nothing we can do. We have to just surrender that, and it's all about Jesus. He is the one who cleanses us. We're going to look at Matthew 7 and a little bit of Matthew 8, and they kind of seem disconnected, but they're all flowing out of the same story, right? Jesus is on the mountain, he's giving the sermon, and the people have a response, And then in chapter 8 as well, we see one response from a leper. And so there's not a ton of text this morning, but it's really cool to just see what we can get out of this today. And so I'm just going to read again what Melissa read earlier from chapter 7, verse 28 to chapter 8, verse 4. So it says this, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them.'" All right. Verse 28, when Jesus finished saying these things. What things? Well, we just spent the last several weeks, months, looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Don has done an amazing, faithful job of just looking at Christ's words as he's teaching this, right? He's on this mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee, right? What are some of the things that he's talking about? Well, one of the things is last week, right? You need to take the narrow path, not the wide one. You need to build your house on the rock and not on the sand. And Don gave us three reasons why we would build our house on the sand. And I love that, right? Because when I look at this passage, it's easy to just go, okay, what's the quick application? Narrow gate, good foundation. Okay, let's go. But Don asked us, okay, we know that we do take the wide gate sometimes, and we know that we do set up shop on unstable ground. Why do we do that? And so he gave us three reasons. Number one, that we're sinful, we're evil. Right? Jesus said it to the disciples. You do this because you're evil in your heart. Aside from Christ's righteousness, obviously, right? On our own and our sinful nature, it's just evil. And our intent is to do things that are not for the Lord. So that can be a reason that we would do that. Number two is that it's just easy, right? And I just found this one just so convicting, especially in our culture today. Like, it is just so easy to just coast and not pay attention to how we're walking with the Lord, to not be diligent in spending time with him, being part of these beautiful graces that the Lord has given us, like his word and prayer and fellowship and fasting and just actively pursuing the Lord and his goodness that we just sung about, right? It's so easy to just coast, to just let go and just drift. And there's a warning against that. That's one of the reasons why we set up on this unstable foundation. And we're going to realize that if it is unstable and then we do start to coast, stuff just starts falling apart. The third thing that Don mentioned last week is that we can be persuaded by false teaching. And I love this. He said, be super cautious of the voices that you're listening to, but don't be too quick to come to conclusions, right? Be discerning about this. So we need to be careful of those voices. Now, it's been really neat. The last 3 to 4 weeks, as a young adults group on Fridays, we have been studying through the book of Revelation. And it's been really neat for myself because I'm studying Revelation and Matthew and Romans with youth, but we're not talking about that this morning. But in kind of not super intentionally, but just it's kind of happened by the Lord's grace, just to be able to just see the parallels between Revelation and Matthew. And hey, we're talking about the same Jesus. We're talking about the same stuff that he's after. And in studying this, it's just so clear Christ's intent. He is after our heart and our worship, our attention, our adoration, and he's after his glory, right? He's after us seeing his glory and us giving him that glory. It's all about his glory. And you see it in Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount. You see it in Revelation as we just get this beautiful picture of who Jesus is and his perfect character and his perfect wisdom and power. And we're just drawn to worship him. But in chapter 3 of Revelation, John begins to write to the seven churches, and he gives them warnings. And these warnings are not just for them, but they're for us today too. And so I want us to just pause for a second, look at Revelation, and then apply it to Matthew a little bit too. When he's warning them, we see sort of three schemes. And for young adults, I've already heard this 2 weeks ago. I don't apologize for that. You can just keep connecting it to other parts of Scripture. But we see these three schemes that the enemy has to pull the church away from God, to pull the church, you and I, the church, away from Christ. Okay, scheme number one is that we can become very biblically sound or biblically knowledgeable or spiritually aware, but at the same time cold, just totally cold. We can be a people, again, this is now connected to the false teachers that Don was talking about last week, right? We could be so good at seeing the false teachers that now we just become heresy hunters, right? And heresy hunters without any grace. It's like, we're not going to listen to them, and them, and I'm going to get online, and I'm going to argue, and there's no grace, just truth, and no love, and no patience, and we can just become so cold, and we can do it to our friends. Like, we can argue with fellow believers, fellow brothers and sisters in our church through doctrines that matter. Those doctrines matter, but we forget to be loving through that. And so we can just be full of this, which is so good, but forget about that love piece and just be cold towards other Christians. That's one scheme that the enemy has. Another one is that we can be spiritually aware but indifferent. And we're going to really camp on this today a little bit, because one of the things that we see about our sin and leprosy is that it's numbing. And we're going to talk a little bit later as we unpack leprosy about what numbing does to ourselves and how it can just destroy us, and we can become numb to sin, right? We can be people who are spiritually aware, even people who are, we're coming to church every Sunday, we're involved, maybe we help teach Sunday school, and we're youth, or we're part of a small group, right? We're aware, but we become indifferent to our sin and to the sin around us. And that's a warning. That's a warning shot just across the bow for all of us believers to not be a people who falls into that, just that complacency. And it's like, yeah, I don't know. I used to be super convicted about that, but I'm not anymore. Right? We can't get there. And I know we do. And so that's why we're saying this morning, this is a warning. The third thing is to be spiritually weary and falling away. And some of us, that's us here tonight. It's just we're just tired, right? We've been hurt by the church, or we've been misled, or someone that does have that good doctrine has hurt us because they've been bashing us over the head with it. That might be us too, right? And it's, again, another warning to not let your God be his people, but to be him, right? Like we are not Christ. We are his church. And so we need to actively be together and being gracious with one another and patient and coming to him. So back to Don's sort of point last week, right? We can be so quick to come to conclusions. We can be people who just have great doctrine, but we're really just harsh towards people. We can be people who are aware of what's going on, but just totally, we just don't care about sin anymore. And that's a dangerous spot to be, right? It's a dangerous spot to be. Again, in Revelation 4 and 5, and this is where we were on Friday, is we get this little picture into the throne room of Jesus. And it's wild, some of the stuff that's going on in there. There's really interesting animals and a whole bunch of imagery that's going on. But what's represented ultimately is it's about Jesus. It's about him being a conqueror on his throne, and he deserves all the worship, right? That's who he is. He deserves to be the one who is worshiped. And so again, he is after our hearts. That's what he's after. So you look back to the Sermon on the Mount. What are the things that he talked about? The Beatitudes. He talked about being salt and light. Again, picture this. You're sitting, and here's the Sea of Galilee, and over here is one city. Don talked about this a few weeks ago. There's this one city, I forget its name, and it was like the best place in the world at that time at preserving meat, right, with salt. They were the best at it. And over here was this super bright city lit up by the Romans to just proclaim, we are a Roman empire, right? We are the Roman superpower. And Jesus says, you need to be salt and light for me, right? You need to be people who are salt and light for me, and it's about your heart. He talks about anger. He talks about lust. He talks about retaliation, how to pray, how to fast, how to lay up proper treasures for him in heaven, and not earthly ones where moth and rust destroy. He talks about judging others. All of these things are not just outward actions. It's all about the heart. Right, Jesus addresses this. He's like, it's not just one thing for you to commit murder. I say to you, even if you have anger in your heart, it's the same thing. And I'm paraphrasing, obviously, but it's like you're murdering. Okay, it's not just one thing to commit adultery, if you even have lust in your eyes or in your heart towards another, that is the same thing, and it deserves punishment, and it separates you from God, right? It's about the heart. And the people were astonished by this teaching, right? That's where we're going with this. Verse 29, they were astonished at his teaching. And we can see that they're astonished in two ways. One, just because of what he was saying. And I want us this morning to seriously consider the words of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus and the character of Jesus. Are we astonished by it, or is it falling on deaf ears? Are we already sort of living in that, like, indifferent space where we just don't care? Or do we need to be kind of ripped out of that and brought back to the truth and the beauty of who Jesus is? Are we astonished that he's after our hearts? Are we astonished that he fulfills all of that? Again, we're going to see this through how he heals the leper. There doesn't need to be this long process and sacrifices made. He is ultimately the one who can do it immediately. Are we astonished by that? Maybe we've been taking the easy path for far too long, and maybe we've become numb to sin. And again, this is not a shame on you. This is a, hey, we are all in this boat sometimes, and we just need to come back to the Lord. The second reason why they were astonished is because of how he was saying it. He says that he said it as though he had authority, not like the scribes. Well, how did the scribes say it? Well, they were kind of just mailing it in sometimes. They were saying it very lifelessly. It's not really their law, their sermon. They were just, and of course, they would add to the law and make their own laws, right? Like, they could tell a difference. This was not just like some random rabbi just giving a lifeless, heartless message. This was the God of the universe speaking to his people with authority, and they noticed, and they were astonished by it. Again, is that us this morning? Do we recognize the weight of the words of Scripture? They're God's words. They're God's words for us. And that should excite us. That should encourage us to continue on. It's kind of like, I don't know if you've ever, maybe this is just me, you have a partner in school and you both have a project and you have to present, but your friend gets sick the day of presentation and now you're left just presenting, but you don't really know what's going on, right? That's kind of like how I picture what the scribes are doing. It's like, they study it and they know, but they don't know the heart of it, right? They don't know necessarily the reason behind it. And Jesus steps on the scene and he is the most prepared because he's the one he's talking about, right? He knows exactly what's going to happen. He's preaching to them here in chapter 7 because he knows that in a few weeks' time he's going to go to the cross and he's going to pay for all those things that he just talked about. And he wants the people to see it. So that's seriously just the point of the end of chapter 7, and is it just highlights who Jesus is. And so then as we shift to chapter 8, we're going to step into a bit of a different story, okay? And again, it's all connected. I'm just going to reread it for us so that we're kind of familiar with what's going on. So they're astonished because he has authority and what he's saying, and it's not as the scribes. And in chapter 1, verse 8, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. Right? It kind of reminds me of what's going to happen a little bit later when he talks to the people and teaches them and feeds the 5,000, right? They also follow him, but why do they follow him? Because they had their fill of bread and fish, and he looks up and he sees the crowd, and then he, again, uses that moment to teach them. But in this instance, they follow him because of what he's saying and how he's saying it. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof." Okay, what's going on here? Let's take some time and look at this. There's actually more going on here than we might just read at face value, okay? Leprosy back then was a very big deal. How many people do you know today that have leprosy? Anybody? I don't know anybody that has leprosy. Back then, it was a massive deal. In fact, this, and we're going to read, and you're laughing. Do you know somebody with leprosy, Olivia? Good. That would be really rare, okay? I'm going to read some stats later to tell us why it's rare. But it's such a big deal that we see back in Leviticus, God sets up this law with Moses and Aaron and said, this is how you're going to deal with people when they have leprosy, and it's super common. And once they have it, if they can be cleansed, this is the process and how in which we're going to use to cleanse them. It was a massive deal. Here's the disease itself for a minute, okay? Just, I was going to show pictures, but I decided it's probably inappropriate. It's nasty disease, okay? It's super, super gross. It's debilitating. Leprosy appears in Scripture 68 times, 55 in the Old Testament, 13 in the New Testament. The first time we see it is the sister of Moses, Miriam, and God strikes her with it because she's disobeying. Naaman in 2 Kings, God heals him of it. Matthew 26, we see Simon the leper. And again, a sort of similar parallel story is that Jesus is invited into his house. And so we can assume again that Christ is taking part in healing him, okay? So today it's not actually called leprosy. It's called Hansen's disease, named after Dr. G.A. Hansen. And it wasn't until 1981 that they had a cure for leprosy. Hey, 1981 is not that long ago, okay? In all sort of reality of history of time. So basically, leprosy has gone uncured for like 4,000 years, okay? It's only been recent. In the 1980s, 5.2 million cases were found globally. Most cases occurred in only 14 countries, so it's very isolated in certain areas. From 1994 to 2014, this is some good news, 16 million people were cured of it. That means 16 million people had it, which is kind of weird, right? Only up in 2014. This stat is awesome. I don't know if you guys know the Volusias. I think they're actually in Florida right now. But of the 200 cases, this is current, okay? Of the 200 cases that are found in the States, 81% of them are found in Central Florida. Anybody want to go to Florida this week? Maybe get some leprosy along the way? That's nasty. Some other fun facts. Other than humans, monkeys can carry it, and armadillos. Go figure. Armadillos can carry leprosy. The absolutely useless information for you this morning. You can be infected with the disease from 4 to 8 years, and even some say on the internet, that is, maybe Wikipedia, up to 20 years without even knowing that you have it, right? Without any symptoms showing. Then all of a sudden you start to get the symptoms, and now we're going to talk about that. First of all, it starts as a little rash, a little itchy sore. Those of you that have eczema this morning are starting to cringe. I apologize to make you a little bit uncomfortable. But it starts as just a little sore, and then it moves to the hands, into the feet, into the face, into the ears. It can cause disfigurements, right? It can cause numbness because it's a sort of peripheral nervous system attacking. Like, that's what's being attacked. So then all of a sudden you start to lose feeling. It causes deformities. So it's very common in lepers to have, like, claw-like hands and, like, caved-in faces, okay? Can you just imagine this with me? I'm a leper. I'm coming up to you, Sam, right? You don't want anything to do with me, do you? Like, that guy looked gross. Right? That's what's going on here in Scripture. And here's the kicker. If you had leprosy, everywhere you went that was public, you had to announce it. Unclean! Unclean! Could you imagine for a minute if that was Sunday morning and you had to announce as you came in something that you were ashamed of? Like, overeater! Overeater over here, make way, right? Liar coming through. Lustful thinker on your left. Like, that'd be horrible. Would that not be the worst? Maybe next week, no. We won't. Don will get back. What on earth happened to the church? People are announcing their sins in the foyer. Oh my goodness. No, we're not gonna do that. But that's what it was like. It was completely ostracizing for people. They would have to just announce, unclean. And then it would get to the point where they actually were sort of excommunicated, driven out of the town, and put in leper camps to be with all the other people who were gross like them. Right? That's how it was dealt with. A couple weeks ago, we had family days here at the church, and we just kind of had a moment where we were able to serve food and games and carnival games and fellowship for the people in our community. And there was hundreds of people here in this room and in the gym and in the foyer. And it was an awesome night. I was here helping and serving with my family and friends. But also that night, we had young adults, okay? And we were skating up at Silver Star. So near the end of the night, I disappeared into the bathroom and I came out wearing a bright red Calgary Flames hockey jersey. Yeah, you're laughing. Thanks. Guess what? I felt like I had leprosy. I have never been more judged in my life. I started walking through the foyer in the gym and people were just glaring at me like, what is that guy wearing? He must be sick. I'm sorry. I like the Flames. I don't care how good the Canucks are doing. It's not really going to matter in the end because they won't win anyways. But I felt like an outcast. I felt like I need to get out of here because people are going to like mob me or something. Like they're just totally judging me. Right? Again, these are just examples. This is what it was like for the people back in those biblical times, is that it was serious. They weren't allowed to be in the public. They were unclean. We can even think about maybe the last couple of years, like maybe where that's kind of become a reality in our lives, right? Right? They were faced with horrendous opportunities because of, and it wasn't even their fault. It's not like they went out like, I think I'm going to go over here because I might get leprosy. Like, it just happened. And so they were cast out. There was a pretty common thought in those days that leprosy was inflicted punishment for sin from the Lord, which is just not true. We know that that's not how the character of God works. So he doesn't punish you for the different things you do, because then that would mean that our works get us a certain status with God, right? But what leprosy is an absolute picture of sin. Okay, leprosy is a picture of sin, and it's a parallel, and a big parallel. Even just think of all its implications of the disease and the infectious things that sin does. It's like leprosy. And so I want us just to, for a moment, I don't know how much time I have here. For a moment, I want you to just turn to Leviticus 13 and 14. I promise I'm not going to read all of it. It's a lot. It's exhaustive. But what I want us to see while I read this is just the insane process of dealing with this disease, okay? Contrast it to how Jesus dealt with it. Because the way Jesus deals with it is simple, and it's fast, and it's immediate, and it's perfect. The way that it's done here in Leviticus is very different. So Leviticus 13, you're not going to be able to follow super well because I'm going to be just jumping all over the place. Well, I'm just going to start reading, and you're going to hear some of the language of how this happened. So the Lord spoke to Moses. This is verse 1 in chapter 13. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, well, that sounds nice, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons, the priests. And the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. And if the hair in the diseased area has turned white and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leper's disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the spot is white in the skin of his body and appears no deeper than the skin and the hair is not turned to white, then the priest shall shut up the diseased person for 6 to 7 days. So isolate them, right? So this is even before they're going to the leper camps. They have to close them off just so we can kind of conceal this thing. But if the spot is white in the skin of his body and appears deeper than the skin and the hair what turns white, the priest shall shut him up, the diseased person, for 7 days, and the priest shall examine him on the seventh day. And if in his eyes the disease is checked and the disease has not spread to the skin, then the priest shall shut him up for another 7 days. And it just keeps going on and on and on until the priest decides that it's okay. And this whole process is long. And ultimately, it comes down to whether the fact God is going to heal this person or not, right? It's not the actual priests that are healing these people, but they're sort of like, as a messenger of God, this is how it's going. When a man or a woman has a disease on the head or beard, this is verse 29, the priest shall examine the disease, and if it appears deeper than the skin and the hair and it's yellow and thin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is an itch, a leprous disease of the head or of the beard. It's interesting that you can get it in the beard. That's kind of nasty. But if the itch spreads in the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall examine him. And if the itch is spread in the skin, the priest needs not seek for the yellow hair. He is unclean. But if in his eyes the itch is unchanged and black hair is grown in and the itch is healed and he is clean, the priest shall pronounce him clean. So clean, unclean, go away for 7 days, come back, I'll look at you, go away for another 7 days. It's just this massive process, okay? And then we jump ahead into chapter 14, and sort of the cleansing starts to begin. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, this shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. Okay, so the day is coming He shall be brought, and this is the thing I want us to see, is just how much effort is put into cleansing somebody. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall commend them to take for him who is to be cleansed two live clean birds and cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. And the priest shall commend them to kill one of the birds in the earthenware vessel over fresh water. And he shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed of the leper's disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And it goes on and on and on and on, right? Here's this process to be clean. Now let's look at how Jesus does it, right? There's a crazy contrast. The man came before Jesus and announces, if you will, would you cleanse me? And Jesus, without hesitation, says, you're clean, right? That's where we end up this morning, is that it's so quick. Jesus just does it. Let's look at sin a little bit deeper, just to see why it's compared in Scripture so much to leprosy. Number one, there's four things that I've kind of identified that are sort of similar and why we can connect the two. I'm sure there's more reasons why leprosy is like sin, but number one is that it's progressive, right? It starts off as that little sore, little itch, and then moves all the way to the point where you are completely helpless. You have claw-like hands, a disfigured face. You've lost limbs because you can't feel stuff, and so you injure yourself, and you don't even know you're injured, and then it gets infected, and then they have to cut your arms off, right? And it just causes death, right? It's progressive. James 1, 14 to 15 says this, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. It's progressive, right? You don't fall overnight. It starts off with the little things and the bad habits and the slowly letting go of the word. And again, this is an absolute message for myself, for all of us, is we got to be warned, believer. We get to live in the freedom and the grace of the gospel, yet every single day we are enticed by things that are not Jesus because we're still battling that flesh, right? We're being pulled away. And so sin is progressive. And temptation is the entry point. And I want us to see something. Temptation itself is not the sin. It's what we do with the temptation, right? We even see Jesus being tempted, right, from the enemy. We see that in the New Testament. But let's just think about our own lives for a minute. Temptation isn't the sin. It's what we do with it. But I do think we can do a really, really poor job of not being around things that tempt us. I think that's where it starts. It's like, hey, I know I struggle with this sin. Maybe I'm not going to go in that direction, right? I'm gonna turn. That's where it starts in the heart, is we have to be good and become better at actually just walking away from the things that we know they're going to entice us. Because when they do, it's that progressive track of it's eventually going to lead us down a road of destruction. I mean, look around us, right? This world tries to pursue things that aren't of God and aren't Jesus and aren't holy. And it might work for a little bit, but it always leaves them in destruction, empty, longing for more. And it's a warning for us. So it's progressive. The second thing that sin is, like leprosy, is that it's desensitizing. I've said it already a little bit before, but it attacks the nervous system. It makes us numb. It cuts off the feelings. Right? Think about like when you touch something that's hot and then it burns and then there's a callus there and all of a sudden you can't feel it. Right? That's what happens in our hearts. We can live in a way where we're just desensitized to sin. Back to sort of those schemes that we're talking about at young adults through Revelation, right? That scheme of, hey, we're spiritually aware. We might even be coming to church and trying to like be active in his community, but we've become indifferent to sin. We've become numb to sin. The enemy's going to use that as a foothold, and he's going to pull us away from Jesus. Our hearts can become numb to sin. What used to convict us doesn't convict us anymore. And we need to be brought back. We need to be, this is something else we're talking about on, at least in the small group portion of time at Young Adults, is we all feel convicted. It's what do we do with that conviction? Are we convicted to the point of repentance and confession? Or are we just ignoring it, right? God is constantly pulling us back. We just sung about it this morning. The goodness of God, right? Your goodness is running after me, God. You're holy, who you are, your character, it is longing for us to be brought into that. And all we have to do is just surrender and repent and give our lives to that and say, okay, I do want that. I do want to follow you, Lord. So it's progressive. It's desensitizing. It's also isolating, right? We think about this leper colony. Or, hey, I'm gonna shut you in and put you sort of under quarantine for 7 days, and then I'm gonna come back and check on you. Oh, you're still not quite clean? All right, away you go. You're still not unclean? Well, you're hopeless. Now you're kicked out of the city. Or you're kicked out of the camp. You gotta go live on your own. It's isolating. And sin does the same thing in our lives. I see this in a number of ways. I think we isolate ourselves because sometimes we're just full of shame and guilt. And we're like, I just can't. I can't be around other Christians. I can't be around God. I can't pick up his word and read it because I'm ashamed of what I've done. All the while forgetting that he offers that free grace and that forgiveness. But our shame and our guilt has blinded us. It's made it so that we feel like we can't enter into the presence of God. Or we just become so numb to sin that we isolate ourselves. And we no longer find joy in the body of Christ. I've had friends that they just walk away from it all because sin has, they're just so enthralled with it and enticed with it and entangled with it, they just forget about the beauties and the joys of Christ and his church. And so they isolate themselves. Another thing is sometimes we just don't want to let people in, right? We don't want to let people into our mess. And so we isolate. God has created Christian community for a reason, right? He has created us as a body so that we can work as a body, so that we can work towards his holiness and his goodness and to live in that as a body. We're not meant to do it on our own. We're not meant to do it in isolation. It says in Isaiah 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. That can be us, right? I'm sure you sitting here this morning be like, yeah, I remember a time I was in a dark place and God just didn't feel close. Right? Sin can do that. It can separate us from the God we love and the God who loves us. That's a warning, believer, this morning. It's progressive, it's desensitizing, it's isolating, and finally, it's incurable, at least until 1981, and fatal without God's intervention. Right? Our sin is incurable and fatal without the intervention of God. Someone else, someone holy, someone perfect, has to step in and fix it for us. That's what needs to happen. This is why God set up that process with Moses and Aaron and the Israelites in the first place, right? There is a way, but that way was complex and long and tiresome, and it just took forever. And ultimately, it came down to whether God was going to step in and heal the person or not anyways. But us sitting here this morning, we have the perfect resolution and the perfect answer to how we're going to be clean, don't we? Who is he? It's Jesus. He's the answer. We don't have to sit on the sidewalk and scrub out the profanity, Tyler. We don't have to do that. We don't have to spend our whole lives doing that. We know that Jesus is the one who saved us and who cleansed us completely. We have the perfect answer, and it's Christ. So as we conclude this morning, I want us to see a few things. Three observations of how Jesus cleanses us. And it comes, again, just right from Matthew 8:2-5, sorry. I'm going to read it again for us. It says this, when he came down from the mountain, a great crowd followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him. And again, that's just a little thing for us. We need to be able to be free to come to Jesus on our knees, right? That's the invitation, as we can come to him on our knees and say, I cannot do this. Okay, now look carefully here. Came to him on his knees, knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. Number one, Jesus is always willing to make us clean. He's always willing to do it. Don't think that you've ran so far away from him that your coming back to him won't work. He's always willing to cleanse you. He does it ultimately on the cross, right? That's once for all. But believer, if you're sitting here this morning and you're kind of feeling like, I can't come back into that throne room of God. I can't come and worship him because of my sin. He's inviting you to just come and kneel before him and just offer it up. And guess what he's going to do? He's going to do it. He's willing to do it. Number two, God's cleansing work is immediate. It's not this long process. It's not, hey, I got to go to the priest 7 times, or I got to get down and scrub it, or I have to. Right? It's immediate. Jesus' work in our lives to cleanse us is immediate. What's not immediate is that sanctifying work of continuing to walk with him, right? We know that. We got to be pursuing him every day. But the cleanliness and the state of our hearts through Christ is immediate. It takes place. And number three, God's grace becomes our testimony. I love hearing of people who have come to the Lord or come back to the Lord. Nothing excites me more. Nothing excites the angels more, right? The big party's being thrown, even for the one who has responded to the gospel. A big party is being thrown in heaven, right? It's amazing. It becomes our testimony. What did Jesus instruct this leper to do? Go and make known to the priests that which was from Moses. You see, he's connecting the dots. He's connecting Leviticus 13 and 14, the law of Moses and Aaron, to what Christ has done. And he's saying, I fulfill it all. And I'm sure the priest would have been sitting there, right, and seeing like, oh, I just saw this leper the other day. I thought he was in, you know, such and such a process. And all of a sudden, he's clean? What's going on? That's what Jesus is trying to get at. He's saying, it's not about how you used to do things. It's now about me, Jesus, and I'm the one who cleanses you. And it becomes a testimony to others. And may your cleansing, Emmanuel, become a testimony to other people in your life. And don't be ashamed to let people know. Right? It should be the thing we're most excited about. We should be filled with joy because our hearts have been cleansed from our sin, from our brokenness, from our depravity. Jesus has done it. You have been cleansed. I love John 18 when Peter's with his disciples, just a little while before Jesus goes to the cross, and they're having this meal or they're having this time together, and Jesus gets down and he starts washing their feet. What happens when he gets to Peter? Peter says, "Don't wash me, Lord. You know, I'm not worthy." Then Jesus proceeds to tell him, "Well, actually, if you don't wash, then you don't have any right to be with me and involved in what I'm doing." So then what does Peter say? "Wash all of me." What does Jesus say to him? "Peter, you don't need wash because you're clean." You're clean, Peter. Guys, this morning, if you're sitting here and you have accepted the gospel, if you've believed Jesus and you have faith in him, you are clean. You don't have to walk around Vernon saying unclean, unclean. You don't have to be ashamed of your sin because Jesus has taken it from you. He's paid for it. He's cleansed it. You carry on in the story with Jesus and Peter, and he says, "You do not need to, you're clean. You don't need to clean your whole body, but only your feet you have to wash." Right? And it's just this beautiful picture of the state of our heart is, hey, you're declared a clean person, but each day you need to be coming back to the Lord and saying, "I cannot do it on my own. I need you. Would you cleanse my feet or my heart?" Right? That's just this imagery was going on. So that's our sort of championing call this morning, Emmanuel, is you can have confidence. You can walk out of these doors this morning confident in the fact that you are clean if you are in Christ. Because it's not you who makes you clean, it's Christ who makes you clean. So you are clean.